It is a blessing to have you as parents on campus, and I am glad that you can join for our chapel time together. On our very first chapel, our convocation chapel, focused upon the importance of the call of the servant of all. And I trust that you as campus family members continue to ponder the importance of that responsibility, of that sense of the call of God that we saw there through the illustration found for us through the life of Samuel. Today I want to begin my ministry of the word with a sort of an assignment for you that I don't know, I've never done before, and I don't know if other preachers have ever done by way of a literal request, but I want you for the next few moments, and I'll give you a signal that goes like this when I want you to stop doing this, and you'll understand why I'm saying that in a moment, but I want you for the next few seconds to literally take and plug your ears. Would you please do that? Just take and plug your ears, okay? And for the next few seconds, you can just do that. I'll continue to talk, and I'll begin to make some other things that I'm going to do. And God bless you. I'm glad that you're doing that. Keep your ears plugged. Don't cheat. I don't want anybody cheating at this point. You've got to have your ears plugged. And so anybody that's looking around, and if you know what I said, and I had Rice Krispies this morning for breakfast, and so just wondered if anybody listened as I said that. And so you can now say if... Okay, thank you for at least unplugging your ears. Does anybody know what I had for breakfast? Oh, you cheated. I had to find out who the cheaters were. Because if you'd had your ears plugged, you wouldn't have heard that. So, you know, it's just one of those things. You couldn't have heard that I had Rice Krispies as quiet as I did that. I mean, that was a... Now, I know that maybe that's a little exaggerated. Don't take it personally. Some of you are going to be offended. Get over it, you know. But you know, the truth is, that particular request of you illustrates what I want to challenge you with this morning as it relates to how we are to be servants of all. Now you say, that's sort of unusual. Plug my ears. There's a passage in the Bible that literally talks about that, that we're not going to look at length, but I'd like you to turn there to begin with so you know that it's really there. But in Acts chapter 7, we have a particular reference to an illustration that's given to us of an occasion that's really with a very serious context. It's the stoning of Stephen. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, as Stephen finds himself concluding his message of challenge and exhortation to that audience, and their reaction of rejection is so apparent, that eventually leads to his stoning and his martyrdom. We know him as the first martyr of the church in that sense. This particular description is given in verse 57. The audience, the crowd, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now, I'm not preaching from that passage, but I use that illustration because the very word, stop their ears, is a word that gives us the challenge that I want you to accept as a servant of all today. You see, it's an unusual translation in that setting, but it does reflect some of the rootage of the original text of Scripture, which lets us know that behind the thought that I challenge us with today is this illustration of Acts, and even this attempted illustration at the start of my message with you. You see, when you stop your ears, as described in Acts 7, when you stop your ears, as I was trying to maybe amplify in a very, you know, simple way, you really are a person who might be used with this kind of description. You're focused. You're driven. You have a concentration level. You know, you're not distracted. You're a person who's going to be, maybe even a compulsive person that's just so consumed with a particular object, or in frankly a culture like today, and tragically, we have the word addiction, so that persons are so absolutely, consumed with something that they even are addicted to it, whether it's a substance addiction or a behavioral addiction. And the word stop their ears is not saying that they didn't want to hear what Stephen said. He was done preaching. It's the fact that they were so consumed with the destruction of his life that nobody could say anything to distract them. They were intent on his death. Now, that's a very, very sad and frankly, tragic ceremony is setting as you see it. But you know, the use of that word is used in a very appropriate way of encouraging us as servants of all in a passage that you will know that goes something like this. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Do you know that the word constrain in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can be turning there please, is the very same base word as stop their ears. You see, God wants us in our constraint as a servant of all. And that's where I focus with you today. The constraint of the servant of all. God wants us to be so absolutely focused and non-distracted by any kind of attention or sound. You see, when a person's ears are truly plugged, the sounds of this world, the distraction and lure of somebody else's opinion or somebody else's attempt to keep me from what I should be doing will never occur, because I have plugged ears with a constraint that says, I must do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21 provides now for us the setting where I want to spend these minutes emphasizing the importance of the constraint of the servant of all. This morning from these verses, I'd like you to just note with me what I'm going to call three points that we're going to examine in our constraint as servants of all. These 3 points, which really must be evidence in all of our lives. And so as you have your chapel journal there, I encourage you to note these, include those, and write those down as you do it as a reminder of what God's Word demands of us, as portrayed in these verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Great verses that challenge us about the constraint of the servant of all. Point number one, we see the reason for our constraint in verses 14 and 15. And incidentally, as we go down through this passage, I have just been challenged in my own preparation to just reflect upon some major doctrines. You know, sometimes in our preaching, we find ourselves so shallow in our content that we don't really realize how much doctrine is available for us easily through a passage. And in today's ministry culture, can I tell you, preaching is devoid of good, solid doctrinal teaching. And so I'd like to just sort of amplify in a parallel way as we go down through this some great doctrines that you also can identify in this passage as we see it together. But this first point, the reason for our constraint in verses 14 and 15, there are 3 reasons I want you to just quickly note. First is the love that we have from Christ. This verse 14, for the love of Christ, the Bible scholars say that, you know, there are, you know, possible ways you can interpret that. Is it the fact that I love Christ so much? Or is it the fact he loves me so much? I think the context best supports the fact that it's the love I've received from Christ that constrains me. I should love him and want to serve him, so the other thought is not contrary to the truth, but the context best supports the fact that it's the love I've received from Christ. Can you fathom? He loved me so much that he died for me. If that doesn't obligate you and give you great desire and constraint to share that message, I promise you, if today you went to your mailbox as a student and someone had given you a huge check, you would want to share it and say, boy, just look what I got today. You know, we love to share good things that happen to us. Can I tell you the very best thing that's ever happened to you or to me is the fact that Jesus died for me. That's the very best thing. And so love from Christ, that's reason number one. But then secondly, not only the love from Christ, but also the lostness of man ought to make us want to witness for him, ought to have a constraint. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, and there's that word. It literally means we plug our ears, nothing distracts us. We're going to do this. No sound, no distraction. I will do this. The love of Christ, love from him. But because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, this is a wonderful parallel thought in this passage, and I personally believe not every Bible scholar would see it this way. You might have footnotes in your Bible that don't suggest it, but I personally believe that Paul is very clearly saying Christ died for all. And you know why he had to die for all? Because all of them were dead. You see, the lostness of mankind around us. There's nobody that's going to slip through on their own. You don't ever have to worry about coming across somebody who says, well, I don't need to be saved, you know. Unless they've been saved, obviously. But the truth is, everybody is dead in trespasses and sin. And so the lostness of man, the lostness of our world, ought to constrain us to take this wonderful truth. Jesus saves. And so the love from Christ that we've received as his children, the lostness of mankind around us, he died for all because all were dead, trespasses and sin. And incidentally, at that point, I just would bring to your attention that you have the great truth of the doctrine of total depravity. That's a great doctrine. I mean, it's not a nice doctrine, but it's an important doctrine. You also have the wonderful doctrine of unlimited atonement. You see that as you move on in verse 15. And that he died for all, not just for those that were going to get saved. He died for all. And here's the distinction, that they who live, you see, not everybody gets saved, but he made possible redemption for all. And so it's a great distinction that Paul gives in the wording of verse 15. He died for all that they who live, the ones who do trust him as Savior, should henceforth not live unto themselves. And so there's the third reason for constraint. Not only the love from Christ and the lostness of humanity, but then the living for Christ that I now can do. Verse 15 says that we no longer live to ourselves. Can I just say this as a genuine desire to encourage your heart, not judge your heart? But can I tell you, the lowest level of living as a Christian is when you live for yourself. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you automatically live for others. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you all of a sudden don't have trouble with living just for your own interest. But can I tell you, the lowest level of living is only having interest about you and your own little world. That selfishness is not what God ever intended for us. If we really recognize he gave up everything for us, so it shouldn't be any question that we should give up everything for him. Living for him is a reason for this constraint. I'm doing it for him. And so, reason for our constraint, point number one. But then we move on, and incidentally, in that same set of verses, you see the great doctrine of the resurrection. Aren't you glad that this isn't the only place we're going to live? We have eternal life. And he rose, and will rise, as we've trusted him as Savior. The doctrine of the resurrection scene. But now, the second point as we move through this, not only the reason for our constraint, but secondly, the result. What's the result of this constraint that we see? Verses 16 and 17 give it to us. Result number one is, wherefore? In light of this, what we've just seen. That's the use of that term in Scripture, wherefore, therefore, it uses that way, wherefore? Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, upon surface reading, you might say, well, Paul is just simply saying, well, you know, we used to see Christ on earth, but now he's not here anymore, so we don't see him. We knew him when he was here on earth, but now we don't see him. No, that really isn't what Paul is saying in the context. Paul is really saying this, that before I came to know Christ as Savior, I saw him as just an ordinary man. We knew him after the flesh, and incidentally, that's the great doctrine of the humanity of Christ as well. He was truly a man and was recognizable as just an ordinary man. The majority of the day in which Jesus lived just saw him as a man. And so his uniqueness of his deity and his Son of God status was not accepted nor recognized by the majority of the world in which Jesus ministered. But Paul says, you know, the result of my having experienced the blessed redemptive work of Christ gives me now the privilege not to anymore see him as a person after the flesh. We don't just know him after the flesh. Henceforth, we don't know him that way just anymore. We see him as the Son of God, a Redeemer. That's a great result because of the redemptive work of Christ. You see, without that, you will not understand that Jesus was the Son of God as well as a genuine man on planet Earth. And so, first result is I see Christ differently. That's result number one. I see Christ differently. He's not just a historical figure. He's not just a person who lived on planet Earth at some point in history. He is the Son of God, and I see him that way. Only because of the work of redemption. And so, result number one, I see Christ differently. And incidentally, the great doctrine of the incarnation is seen here. The great doctrine of the deity of Christ is seen here. What great doctrines Paul is just is assuming and accepting as he goes through this passage with us. But then there's a second result. Not only do I see Christ differently, number two, I see myself differently. I see myself differently. Verse 17, that very famous. Therefore, in light of this whole transaction, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, and the implication is not doubt in if, but it's the concept of since you are in Christ or as you are in Christ, as a person is saved, if any man be in Christ, that in Christ description of our status of redemption, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. This great doctrine of sanctification. What a great privilege to know that I no longer have to live in this low-level life of earthliness. Can I just say with a heart of genuine desire and burden for you as students, not to exclude the staff in this moment, but you know, students, one of the greatest burdens I have as you come to this campus is to help you see that this progress of spiritual growth is something that should not be detained or deterred or distracted in any way. Your aspiration as you come to school should say, I want to be as spiritual as is possible. I remember very vividly Dr. Pipkin, as he was the president here and I as a student and traveling through that summer of my freshman year, and at that point our summer team was always with him. We didn't change out sponsors, so for 6.5 weeks, I rode in a car with Dr. Pipkin, his wife Gretchen, his daughter Sarah, who was our accompanist, and a quartet of four men in a two-seater Oldsmobile 88. I mean, it was a very compact summer. Gospel Herald, you ain't seen nothing. I don't want to hear any complaints about your conditions of travel, you know. And so we're packed in this little Oldsmobile, driving from here to California and back. Okay, lots of hours of, you know, teaching. One of the moments I remember his comment was this: you can be as spiritual as you are willing to accept and incorporate into your life the truth of God's word that you know. You see, you don't have to wait till you get older. Don't have to wait till you get to the ministry. Don't have to wait till you have a family. Right now, you can begin to implement the spiritual truths that you're learning. And God help you to do it. I grieve when I see students who seem to still be sort of flirting with their earthly living styles and, you know, knowing they're in a spiritual style. And even some of them sometimes act a little awkward when I come around because they've been acting so earthly that they feel a little embarrassed with my presence. And I don't think that's right. I'm no more spiritual than anybody else on this campus by that moment. I'm not saying that. It's just the fact that, you know, my position sort of makes them say, whoops, I guess I shouldn't be acting like this. But can I tell you, what are you consumed with? Earthly living? No, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Does that mean that I no longer have the activities that we might see as related to, you know, God hath given us all things to freely enjoy. But can I tell you, you're not going to be absolutely consumed with your little hobbies or your video game or your, you know, particular. No, you're going to find yourself with saying, I have a far higher calling and a far higher constraint than simply this earth living level. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. I see myself differently as a result of this constraint. But then our third point, and incidentally, can I just say, I have in my notes here, redemption living. Live like a redeemed saint, folks. I'm not worried about you being too saintly. You know, I don't agree with the statement, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Here's how I say it. If you got heavenly minded, you'd be some earthly good. Okay? Now, I know what people mean when they say that, but the truth is, heavenly-minded living is how we ought to be acting on earth. And so, redemption living. But now we see the third of these particular points, and I hasten with it. Our time is brief. I knew it would be this morning, but please just note this last point in the constraint. We saw the reason. We've seen the result. Now, number three, the responsibility. The responsibility that we have as the constraint of a servant of all. There are four quick responsibilities I'm going to highlight in verses 18 through 21. First, it's the responsibility to practice it. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Practice it. To wit, fathom it. Can you believe it? God actually allows us to do his work. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Fathom it. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word or the witness of reconciliation. Our privilege is to let this sin-cursed, dead world know they can be reconciled, they can be brought back into speaking terms with God. Wow. That's amazing. Practice the responsibility. But then note, secondly, the privilege of the responsibility in verse 20. Now then, not when we get to heaven, right now. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You all know what an ambassador is. It's an official spokesman on behalf of a country. They stand on behalf of the president of that country. They are officially the spokesman for that country. Guess what? Now then, right now, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here's the amazing description. As though God himself is talking. When you witness, when I talk to persons about the Lord, it's as though God himself's voice is being uttered. Wow! I get to be the voice of God. That's amazing that he risked his reputation with someone like me and you. Wow! So, the practice of that responsibility, the privilege of it, but then note the price of it in verse 21. The price is this: for God the Father hath made him, Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And I pause just briefly and say, you know, here we see the price of this responsibility. This wasn't some careless privilege. This isn't some kind of capricious perk. This is a very expensive responsibility and privilege. The price. God the Father cursed the Holy Son of God as he took his sin for us, that we might come to him. Imagine it. Imagine it. The great doctrine of propitiation, for example. God was satisfied as he saw the Son's work in our behalf. The great doctrine of substitutionary atonement. The death of Christ was our substitute. He saw Christ, and he redeemed us, our substitute. And so the price of this responsibility, but then finally, we see the product of this responsibility. The product is this, verse 21, the last part, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great, great doctrine, the doctrine of justification. We are declared righteous. This idea of made here is a declarative statement that is not the fact we've earned it or we've developed it or we merited it. We have just been judicially determined by God because of his satisfaction with the work of Christ to say to his redemptive soul, you are righteous. Imagine it. Imagine it. And so the product of this responsibility is, I am declared righteous before a holy God. Now, if that doesn't constrain you, can I tell you, your ears aren't plugged. You have all kinds of distracting sounds. It might literally be a sound. Might be music. Might be the voice of some friend who's not really a friend, because remember, a friend is only somebody who makes you more godly. And so, you know, some voice. It might be the lure of your eyes. You walk through the mall, so you spend capriciously on stuff you don't need, and thus you drop out of school because you don't have money. Can I tell you? Your ears, my ears, must be plugged.
I must be focused with an awareness that no matter what, no matter who, it is not going to change. I have a constraint on my life. I hope that you'll see this privilege today, sense this awesome opportunity, and by the grace of God said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word and how it so explicitly and clearly lays out for us the obligations of our life. Here's a reminder through a very poignant illustration. Are we so focused and so determined that we won't hear any other kind of sound to distract us from our duty, our privilege as servants of all? I pause, and in this moment, as your heads are bowed, and please don't look around, this is a time to look inside. Would you have to say, Dr. A, I have to confess, my ears aren't plugged. I've got all kinds of things that really constantly sort of distract me and interfere with my singleness of purpose, and that is the love of Christ constraining me in my studies, in my Christian service, in my devotional life, in my prayer life. I want to invite you today to plug your ears. Don't let anything deter or distract you. If you'd like to just acknowledge that you struggle with that in some particular way, I don't need to know what it is unless it's helpful to your dealing with it. But in this moment, would you just quietly slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I've got some of those distractions that I need to deal with in my life. It might be a practice of a hobby. You might spend too much time at the computer. You might spend too much time with a friend. I don't know. Yes, God bless. Lots of your hands raised. Just put it down then. I wonder if you'd say in this moment, by the grace of God, my ears have heard, and as for me today, I'm going to commit myself to plugging my ears from anything that will keep me from doing God's perfect will for my life. And I pledge by the grace of God to be a constrained servant of all. I'm not going to ask you to publicly indicate that response, but would you in this moment just make that your prayer in your heart? Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to be placed in the scrutiny of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we pray that as we are brought to terms with what you demand of us, oh God, may there not be any person in this room who will turn a deaf ear to the work of God. For these that have indicated particular need in these moments, oh Lord, I pray that you'll help them to realize that you have indeed the ability to give them that redemption living, new creation in Christ Jesus. And for each of us, may we evidence in our lives that we are living under a constraint as given from God himself to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.